Man, what a great evening. If it rains, I'll stay under here and you pray. Praise the Lord. So I got to wear, I don't know how good your eyesight is, but I got a warm and fuzzy feeling right about here. And I'm going to preach a nice, warm, fuzzy message just to go along with that. But no, in all seriousness, it's been good tonight just to sing and to hear your voices and just enjoy the presence of the Lord. It really has. I know these days really emphasize our need for the things that God always told us we need. Sometimes we forget, and then hard times come along and we remember. And so a day like today, just for a local church to come and just play, just fellowship, just enjoy, eat. It's something precious, isn't it? And don't keep it to yourself. Remember, there's others out there that certainly need what we have tonight, and we'll be cognizant of that and take the message to them. Amen? In Ephesians chapter 2 tonight is where we're going to be. And as we've begun this journey looking at the book of Ephesians, we started in chapter 2 on Sunday morning just to lay a baseline of what salvation is, both for the lost to understand how lost really is, and for the saved to never forget how lost really was, what it means to be dead, what it meant to be dead, and then what a blessing to be quickened with the power of God or brought to life. So we already started in chapter 2 and begin this, but I want to reread that portion and literally go through the whole chapter in reading. We're not going to preach the whole chapter, but as we go, I'm going to stop and draw your attention to a couple of specific things that I think are worthy of notating for what we're going to look at tonight. If you remember last night, we kind of laid out the whole book and just kind of took a quick synopsis of what we're introducing, the ideas that God was developing on a personal level to get us through the first three chapters of doctrine to understand what God brought us from and what He has now put us into. And then the last three chapters exploring how that works, what that really looks like in the day-to-day practice. So we're still in that beginning of doctrine, just laying out, here's what God's done for us as children of God who are now members of the house of God. So let's read that with that in mind and get back into this study of Ephesians. Chapter 2, it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." I'll be honest with you. It's almost like I want to start singing some of those songs again. You read verse 4, and it's just so emotionally impactful to realize God did that for me, who was lost, and now, but God. But let's go on, because we need to continue for our purpose tonight. It says in verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." I'd love to preach to you about that. I'd love to hear you preach to me about that. Just the kindness that God had towards us. While we were yet dead in sins, He became the sacrifice that I might become the Son, a Son of God. What a kind. And in the ages to come, He's going to showcase that to the entire eons of civilization. They'll see what God is. Verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And when we get down to verse 10, we've basically summarized what God has done. And that's why we find the very first words of verse 11 says, wherefore remember. And I think it's very important to never forget those first 10 verses. It's not by works, it's by grace. That theme comes up often. It shows that we were dead. He quickened us. We didn't quicken ourselves. We didn't somehow generate regeneration. We couldn't do that. He did. Boy, He's kind. He's merciful. He's rich in His mercy toward us. And so verse 11 starts with just an overall baseline of saying, don't you ever forget that. Wherefore, remember. Let's begin to digest here a little more carefully from verse 11. It says, wherefore, remember that ye, the word ye is a collective plural. And what that means is all y'all. Okay, it beyond just a plural, it's a collection of plurals, so it has limits. It means a select y'all. Y'all, you know what that means? I don't either. I'm from South Dakota, and that sounds Southern, but it's not. But it means more than one, but in a confines, like a legislative body or a church body. They become a ye. So it says, wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made with hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. When we look at verse 11 and verse 12, every single reference to ye is helpful to say, don't ever forget that. Wherefore, remember who you were, who you weren't, maybe more specific way to underscore that. And we understand in verse 11 and 12, those words, Gentiles, uncircumcision, without Christ, aliens, strangers, no hope, without God. Those are very unpleasant words, would you agree? And so that remembrance of that helps us to get to verse 13. It says, but now, so that's in time past, but now in Christ Jesus. And by the way, the only way you can continue is if you're in Christ. You can't be in a church or in a religion or in your own works. You have to be in Christ. So it says, but now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What a blessing. I think we sung about some of that tonight. It's one thing to never forget who we were, but it's also another thing to never forget who we now are. I'm no longer my own. I'm in Christ. Verse 10 talked about me being His workmanship. So He's got a job to do on me. But we see here in verse 13, it says, ye who were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Let's see what that looks like. Verse 14 uses the word peace. It uses the phrase of broken down the middle wall of partition. What God did for me when I was made nigh was He brought peace. He broke down barriers or partitions that somehow separated me and made me an alien and a foreigner and a stranger and none of His. He took all that out of the way through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at verse 15. It says, having abolished in His flesh the enmity. He abolished enmity. He abolished the law of the commandments. It goes on. He abolished those ordinances. It says, for to make in Himself of twain one new man and making peace. Boy, it's a great place to be in Christ. There's a lot of disturbance in the world, but in Him you have peace. What a great hallelujah moment that is. Verse 17 says, and he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now what's being laid out here in a doctrinal sense is not really what we're going to spend our evening with. But God knew that in the fullness of time he had a plan for people like me, people who weren't Jewish heritage, no Jewish blood. We were the Gentile. I was the Gentile that God always said, oh, you're one of them. And he had a plan for me. He had a plan for you. And here's the plan beginning to unfold. He preached peace to them that were nigh and to them like me that were afar off. And as that begins opening, it says in verse 18, it says, and through him, we both sides have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Praise the Lord. I have access. I have the right to approach the Almighty. If I could remind you, and I'm just going to read it tonight for time's sake, but in Exodus 33, I believe it's verse 20, it says, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see my face and live. We understand the might of God is so almighty that we have no access unless he grants it. And when we get to Ephesians 2:18, he says, you've got it. Through the blood of Christ, you have that access to the Father. Wow! The one who created the world. The one who created this body that has ups and downs, the one who formed eternity. I have access to him. What a God. What a kind opportunity we have. Built out of that, because the Lord did all this for us, and we look at the first 10 verses, and remember, that's where we came from. And don't ever forget that, verse 10, 11, 12. Don't ever forget that. We were aliens. We were without hope. We were none of his. But God did a lot. His goodness, his kindness, he gave us ultimately peace and access. He abolished every wall that stopped us from him. We have complete access to him. Amen? With all of that in mind, we get to what our goal is to look at tonight, which I think is being very quick on all of that. And I hate to do that, but I think a summary of that is helpful to get to where we need to be in verse 19. So let's slow down and focus on this issue tonight of citizenship in God's house. Verse 19 says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to spend some time just praising the Lord for what he's going to show us here in the next few verses, okay? So join with me in prayer, if you would. Father, thank you that each of us have a yesterday. But through your blood, there's not one soul that is unable to have access to you for an eternal tomorrow. We all have the old man, but by your grace, we can all have the new man, which is created in you. Lord, help us understand what you've offered, not only at salvation, but also in church membership, as we begin to look at this issue of citizenship. Help us not only to appreciate it, but to be cautious with that which you've allowed us to access. Lord, bless tonight as we preach on, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at this issue, verse 19 through the end of the chapter, of citizenship. It says in verse 19 that we are no more, what's the word? Strangers and foreigners. Those are two different words that sometimes I think we think God's just repeating himself. No, not really. A stranger is the idea of someone who may be close by, but they just don't understand. It's strange to them. A foreigner is one who is far off. They're a long ways away. They're not even close. So the concept is that whether you're close and you're observing it all and still don't understand, or whether you're far off and you've never even been around church or been to God's house, Both of those, God says, you're no more either of those. You're no more strangers or foreigners, but, look at this, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I want to talk to you tonight about three areas of citizenship that I believe are important. And the first is the common ground at citizenship. The common ground. If you notice that word, it says fellow citizens. Fellow citizens. Now, if you were to consider that for a moment, we would look out, if I could politicize just for a minute without getting into today's politics, we understand what citizenship is. I think most of us here as adults, we understand that citizenship is an opportunity to not only to receive, but actually more so to give. There's a responsibility with citizenship. There's obligations with citizenship. There's opportunity with citizenship, correct? And there's a lot that goes with citizenship, but I want you to notice that one of the most unique aspects of citizenship is it really doesn't matter whether you're born here or whether you raised your right hand and swore in. It really makes no difference. If you're a citizen, you're a citizen. Amen. It really doesn't matter what your parents were. It really doesn't matter what your skin color is. It really doesn't matter what your height or weight or your academic level is. It really doesn't matter whether you are needy and receive some help from others or whether you're helpful and able to help others financially. It really doesn't matter. The word citizenship is a level ground. You see, I have as much access to the future of the United States of America as any political vote has. I have one vote as well. My vote carries just as much weight as any one of your votes, as any elected official's vote. I have one voice and I get to use that. I'm a citizen. Amen. When we look at God's house and we see this same word being used, it helps us understand God doesn't have levels of citizenship. He doesn't have like, okay, here's a New Testament house of God and we got the old boys club. They count for 1.75% vote or 1.75 votes per old person. And then we have the newbies, the ones they don't. What song number is that? I don't know. What are the words? Yeah, you get half a vote. You're not as much of a citizen as we are. Uh-uh. The word fellow citizenship means this is common ground. Amen. We all have a ye were, and we all have a but God. And that settles it so much more than any works could ever do, because we're not our workmanship, we're His workmanship. Amen. We're not saved by our works, we're saved by His grace. None of us come as though we deserve it. We were all afar off and aliens and no hope and on, right? So when we have this opportunity, we need to realize fellow citizenships. You see, back in the early church time frame, when churches like this church were working through this, they had to work through, are we a second class citizen because I'm a Gentile and I didn't even, you know, I don't even know some of the basics of law, or who was Moses? What was Moses? Was he my neighbor? Or, oh, he's in the Bible. I mean, they had to work through, am I even allowed to be a part of God's work? And the answer is obviously yes. You see, with citizenship comes privilege. With citizenship comes responsibility. With citizenship comes accountability. Let me show you a few examples. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26. And I've got light in here, so if you don't, if I need to just read these, that is fine. You all are starting to get hazy out there, like the darkness is settling on you, but I'm in the light. Bible talks about walking in the light. Amen. All right. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26 says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer. Well, I'm not one of, you know, I don't really have to suffer or rejoice. No, you're wrong, sir. You are wrong, ma'am. If you're a citizenship, you take up arms. You become part of the solution. When you have one that's going through something, then everyone's going through it. We see that so much in the Scripture where people who had wherewithal, they sold so they can help those who don't have wherewithal. The idea is, hey, when one's going through it, we all go through it together. That's the idea of citizenship. We're all in this together. Each member is on common ground. Each member is a sinner saved by grace. They may hold different offices and different functions and different jobs, but that doesn't change their citizenship. Amen. One of the greatest principles of New Testament church membership, or what we're calling tonight citizenship, is each member has full membership. There are no half members. Amen. I'll amen myself. There's no quarter members. There's no almost members. They're members or non-members. Look over to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 6. One of the moments where this becomes really helpful is in a church or in a situation where we're growing together, and we're just about to step into chapter 4, where we find unity is required, and we realize that unity is going to mean with our membership and not with anything else. It doesn't exclude having relationships and all that, but the idea is that is a responsibility within that membership to have that unity. And we'll look at that in a couple of nights. But it becomes very important to understand this as we go forward. In Galatians 2 and verse 6, it says this: "But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's purpose," or person, sorry. What's being said here is there's times someone actually seemed to be someone. There's going to be someone who maybe likes the preeminence, maybe a Diotrephes. Maybe it'd be like a Romans 8 where some think themselves to be more highly than they ought to think. And all those examples in Scripture don't seem to come from God's lips. They come from the individual lips of someone who claims to be pretty high, and then someone else who, man, they're just struggling. They're going through a hard time, and God just levels that. I love the term fellow citizens. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's common ground. The second thing we see, if we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, is we see it's solid ground. It's solid ground. When we get to verse 20, it says, "And are built upon." So each one of us, just like the church members at Ephesus, when we got saved and God led us through, just like 1 Corinthians 12, by His Spirit to be baptized into one body, just like they were, here they are, they're common on their membership, and they're on very solid ground. Very solid ground. They're built upon. This phrase shows that God is very good at building. He's not an unskilled builder. He's perhaps a master builder. Amen? And the foundation He builds on is solid. It is permanent. As we look at this foundation in verse 20, you begin to see some of the aspects of it that are not shaky at all. It's a permanent foundation. So as that foundation is permanent, then everything built upon it, the anticipation is that is permanent as well. God does not practice in building. Amen. God did not start the church at Jerusalem and say, "That was a practicum. That one didn't work so good. Let's try another one." And he tried Antioch and said, "Well, that was a little better, but we allowed some people in we shouldn't have. Let's try another one." And by the time he gets to Ephesians, "Well, we're getting better." No, God didn't need to practice. He's perfect. So as he built upon, each individual level of building was not a practice. It was an expert hands creation. This New Testament church had the handiwork of God on it. Can I just remind you, when God added you to the body, He didn't make a mistake. I don't know how many people I've run across in my life, both in the ministry and outside the ministry, trying to figure out, am I where I'm supposed to be? And they got this big scratch of the head going on. Every time something doesn't look quite right, they have to re-ask, am I where I'm supposed to be? I'm so glad I have a God who took me out of where I'm supposed to be and said, let me show you my grace. Let me show you who I can make you. Let me put you in a place where you're no longer an alien and without hope and not part of the covenants of promise. And let me put you in a place where you got it all. Amen. Let me put you in a place where you can live your entire life and your children could grow and your grandchildren can come along. This works. I'm glad I have a God I can trust. I'd hate to build my life upon man's work. Amen.
Amen.
By the way, you know what Universal Church is, don't you? It's me church. Me doing what me wants to do. And that's why God said, no, you're going to make mistakes. Because every man doeth that which is right in his own eyes. And oh, it messes up pretty bad. So trust the Lord. When He puts us in, it's a solid foundation. In verse 20, it says, and are built upon the foundation. The foundation, that means it's established, it's fixed, it's not moving. The New Testament church has a foundation that is rock solid. Capital R, rock solid.
Amen.
If you look at the three levels of this, they all can be applied to the cornerstone, but certainly Jesus Christ, it says in verse 20, Himself being the chief cornerstone. Whether it's the apostle aspect of being sent, whether it's the prophet aspect of bringing forth new and shedding light on that which was dark, or whether it's the cornerstone sense, we know the foundation is laid and it is none other than Jesus Christ. He built upon that, obviously, some of these historical figures as well. And there's a complexity in that. We're not going to take the time tonight. But as God laid that out, you need to understand, it's solid. It is rock solid. Everything that God did was intended to remain. There's no indication in Scripture that God intended it to be temporary. Look over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. The Bible here says that ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. God added me. God added you. God knew what He was doing. As a lively stone, just like we have on some of the edifice around here, you can kind of see and sense what God did on top of a foundation when He added different pieces and different levels and different layers. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, that's you if you're saved and a baptized member in good standing of Lehigh Valley. That's you.
Amen.
You're here. You're part of it. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18 says, but now hath God set the members, and I love this,
amen,
every one of them. That's what it says. It's like God knew what we'd be thinking. He knew we'd be thinking, well, God didn't really intend for them to come here. They just came here because their friends are here. They just are here because they were born and raised here. You baptized a young lady the other night. Well, she's just a member here because, you know, everyone else that she knows is here. Not in God's eyes. God doesn't have those type of human dimensions. He has eternal plans. Amen. And I'm glad it says, now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body as it hath pleased Him. So whatever God's pleasure is, He's doing it.
Amen.
He's adding to the body as it pleaseth Him. And that word set is very solid. It's the word we use for concrete setting. It means it no longer is molding. It is now finished. It is rock solid. God knows how to add and build. Here's what I want you to just take away. Not only is citizenship common ground, we're fellow citizens. Amen. Now, I'm a member of a different church, so I say we. I need to exclude myself. You as members of Lehigh Valley Baptist, you're common citizens. You're common members. Very common ground. God's not a respecter of persons. At that same level, you're on very solid ground. The ground could not be better. I've heard people say over the years, well, I just don't know. Is it like it used to be? And I've asked, is God still here?
Well, yeah, I don't mean that. Well, then it's good.
Amen.
Amen. If you have God, you know, you're in the right. There's nothing else you really need when you have the Lord. Amen. And God sets them in the body as it pleaseth Him. He builds upright. There's no mistakes. Every saved member is built upon the foundation that is very solid ground. This is confidence for you and I as we build our Christian life. This is giving us grit in our crawl when we go against some battles and some struggles that Ephesians 6 are going to begin preparing us for. This is courage to tackle disunity moments that Ephesians 5 is going to bring to light. And we'll get to all that later, but this is so important to know. I was a nobody. God found me. God saved me, and by His grace, He added me to the Baptist church right here, and it is solid.
Amen.
It's solid ground. Revelation 3, I believe it is, talks about those who overcome, He'll make pillars in the church. I'm thankful that you can build your entire life like a pillar, like these out here in front of us. You can build your entire life and put your entire structure over your ground is that solid. Praise the Lord. Amen. You don't have to second guess all of that. So first of all, it's common ground. Second of all, it's solid ground. The third thing we're going to look at tonight is it is holy ground. It is holy ground. If you go back into Ephesians chapter 2, this seems to be pretty obvious as we read it. And I'm certain that you don't have to second guess what all this means. It opens itself up so clearly. It says in verse 22, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I'm just going to draw your attention to a few things as we think about these last two verses, just for a few moments. Fitly framed together. God obviously knows how to build, right? So He took structures and fitly framed them together like a master craftsman would. There are no mistakes or gaps. They're fitly framed, but they're growing. Now, that's an unusual idea. In most of our craftsmen, we like to use dead product and dried product. God uses live and growing product. We are not only fitly framed, but we're growing in that framework. It says in verse 21, all the building fitly framed together groweth unto, and then verse 22, it says, in whom ye also are builded together. All three of these phrases, fitly framed together, groweth, and buildeth together, all three of these indicate that God has something prepared for us.
Amen.
He's got something in mind. It's not just what we may think it is. He's got a plan. Amen? And He unfolds it here in these verses. But each one of us need to understand it's not our plan. Amen. I've had folks, and I'm a pastor, so this may sound pastorish rather than exciting evangelistic-ish. But I've had folks come to me and they get saved, they join a church, they say, hey, boy, I'm so glad I'm here because I am a wonderful musician. And I'll usually say, man, that's great. Have a seat. But Pastor, you don't understand. I'm an expert at, hey, that's wonderful. Have a seat. That's awesome. Let's see what the Lord wants to use you for. But I had all this training. Excellent. Let's now see what the Lord's going to do with you. And the concept, I think you understand it. The concept isn't who we were. The concept is who God wants us to be now. We're His workmanship. And He's got new things and growing that's going to happen in this. And here's what it's for. It's that holy ground. It says in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Not apart from the Lord, but in the Lord. Verse 22, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation, a dwelling place, a habitation of God. Think about this with me tonight, if you would. Sometimes we get fixated
on the servants of the house rather than on the Lord of the house. Our eyes get on the building product and what so-and-so did and what such-and-such sung, and look at the product so-and-so put together, rather than in the understanding it's not about the building blocks. Amen. None of us tonight are saying, boy, look at this beautiful podium. Boy, it's magnificent. Look at the structure of that. None of us are doing that. Because it's not about, we didn't come here to watch this piece of wood. Hopefully you didn't come to watch me either, to be honest with you. But the point is, we don't worship the building physical. We don't worship the building people. We worship who it is a habitation for. That is the goal. And I believe sometimes we get so fixated on the servants that we fail to recognize the Lord. We get planning and plotting based on the people rather than on the capital P prophets who built the people. This is not what it's for. It's not about us. And we're the lively stones, if you remember right in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're just the stones. He is the inhabitant of His house. In fact, look, I'm going to read back in 1 Peter 2 because I cut it short, if I remember. It says, "Your lively stones built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." That's what this is all about.
Amen.
This isn't about having the best musician or the best preacher or the most eloquent speaker. This is about the God of it all.
Amen.
This is not about the product that He's created. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Are you with me tonight?
Amen.
It's very important that we understand who we were. And never forget that. We had no access. We were without hope. We were undone. But God, He took us from that and He made us welcome. He made us acceptable. He gave us covenant of the promises. He gave us access to the ministry. He put His Word in His New Testament church and the expectation that goes with that. There's so much out of even Romans that dies in with this. But what it helps us understand is it's not for us. It's for Him. It's for the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. I'll just reference several of these tonight. It says, "Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Well, I thought we're our husbandry. No. I thought this is our church. No. You'll die one of these days. Someone else will be sitting in your chair. You won't be here for much longer. You give it 100 years, not one of you will be sitting here. And if God tarries, there will be other people sitting here. This isn't about us. It's not about our creation, our ability. It's about He who inhabits this house. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, God says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." God dwells in His house. This is His place. Please, if I can leave you with one thought tonight, it would have to be this. If we're going to do anything that glorifies God and honors God and remembers His salvation for us personally, if we're going to do anything about that, it comes by being a member of a New Testament church that understands this isn't our church.
Amen.
This is His church.
Amen.
Amen. We don't need to vote near as much as we need to be directed.
Amen.
We need to obey much more than we need to say. This is what God tells us, is this is His house and we are to do His will. In Psalm 93, the psalmist says it so great. I've got to read it. He says in Psalm 93, verse 5, he says, "Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever." Holiness. Well, Pastor, we don't want to do that. Well, it's not about what we want or don't. This is His house. The songs, the standard of life, the attitudes, the heart. It's, Lord, what works for You?
Amen.
This is holy ground. We don't deserve to be here.
Amen.
These shoes ought to come off our feet in a sense where we stand trembling, realizing I was undone and without, but the blood of Christ brought me nigh. It broke down those walls of partition. It made enmity of all the commandments and laws that kept me at a distance. Now I can be made nigh by the blood of Christ. And as a child of God, I get to follow the Spirit's leading to be baptized and added unto a New Testament church where I can have common ground. I'm not a better or a lesser. I'm a member. And I get to serve my God. I get to weep with those who weep. I get to joy with those who joy. I get to take out the 2 mites or the 200 mites. I get to be part of the going or the sending. I get to preach or to listen to preaching. I get to sing or join in singing. I get to be part of all of it because it's common.
Amen.
And it's solid.
Amen.
It's rock solid when the days come that challenge and the world starts shaking. I'm on solid ground.
Amen.
God put me where He wants me. God did not make a mistake when He added me to His house. I don't have to get on the internet and search for where I want to go next, where it's better or greener or nicer. I can actually say, Lord, You knew this long before I was even born. And here I am. I'm going to trust You. Amen.
Amen.
Men sometimes struggle in that a lot more than their wives do. They have a lot of Bible that makes them listen to a knucklehead. Right, guys? Your wives have learned to, Lord, I trust You even though You gave me this husband. Praise the Lord. And the guys, sometimes we need to come to that same spiritual level of our wives saying, Lord, I trust You even though I don't understand everything. I trust You know what You're doing. It's solid ground.
Amen.
It is rock solid and it's holy.
Amen.
God's putting us together. It's going to be growing. It's going to be building. And it's for a purpose. He wants to inhabit it. He wants to come in, Lehigh Valley Baptist Church. He wants to come into your presence, whether you feel good or not. Whether you're having outdoor, social distanced, masked, or whether you're inside just like nothing ever happened. He wants to be the king of this church. He wants to be the item that all this church radiates around and dotes upon. Holiness becometh His house. This is His place. It's a grand place. When we understand where we came from and what we have in citizenship, I think it changes our responsibility.
Yes, amen.
Well, I don't want to give to missions. Well, hang on. I'm a member. I'm in missions. I'm going to give. Lord, I don't have any money. It's on You. You didn't make any mistakes. And Lord says, you betcha. Here you go. We'll take care of that. Lord, I don't have a good voice. I can't sing. I'm just going to listen to other people sing. And somewhere in there, a preacher reads a verse, says, lift up your voice. And you read that and say, Lord, I guess You want to hear this croaky old voice? And God says, you bet. Let's hear it.
Amen.
And you croak it out and everyone says, oh, praise the Lord. A little social distancing and you say, well, I'm in. I'm in.
Amen.
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 You might be the one that comes along and says, you know what? I'm glad it's common. I'm glad it's solid. And I want it to be holy. I don't understand what people who've lived here 4 generations think about that. But for me, after being saved for 4 days, I want it to be so holy that God knows that my part of Lehigh Valley Baptist Church is His. I don't know necessarily what citizenship in the United States might mean to you or in a foreign country. Several of you have citizenship, no doubt, in other countries as dual or have had opportunities to move from one country to another. But my family and I joined a country through citizenship years ago. And I remember as that happened that there was something deep inside that said, I've got to be willing to go all the way or I shouldn't do this at all. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And I believe that that should be part of what a citizenship or a membership looks like in a house of God. Where we realize I've actually got to be undertaking the responsibility and the obligation of what I have here. This should never be left undefended as long as I'm alive. This should never be left unfunded as long as I have a dollar. This should never be left where someone's weeping without a caregiver as long as I have an ear to hear. Some things ought to stir inside of each one of us. And that's the goal of what this fellow citizen, common ground, solid ground, holy ground, what it's all about. Amen?
Amen.
Consider these things tonight. Tomorrow night we will bridge into a level that requires this. You can't get into chapter 3 without understanding what God's given us in chapter 2. Pastor, thank you very much.
Thank you, brother.
It's getting dark, so I better close.
I appreciate it.